Now that Easter is over, we're returning to a series we're doing on Sunday mornings, an evangelistic series on gospel invitations. And then tonight we'll continue the series on spiritual depression. Now, we've looked at two invitations so far, and both of these are in Isaiah, and we're going to be in Isaiah again this morning. No wonder, because he was the evangelical prophet. And we looked at the invitation in Isaiah 1, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord." And then the last time we were in this series, it was Isaiah 44, "Return to me, and I will blot out your sins like a thick cloud." Now, the verse we're going to look at this morning is the most famous, not just in this book, but in the whole of the Bible, when it comes to the offer of the gospel. And it's Isaiah 55:1, "Ho." I once heard Hubert Clement preach on that, and he started by mentioning the garden hoe and the different uses one could make of it. I can't remember how that applied to the invitation of the gospel, but there we go. I will always have that in my mind when turning to Isaiah 55, verse 1. So here is the language of business. The prophet is trading. And it's a very strange offer. "Come buy without money." Now, what businessman in his right mind would be dealing in that way? I don't think you would come across such a person. But my friends, the Church of Jesus Christ is completely different. The way of God is completely upside down to the ways of men. And this is what we're going to be trading in this morning. Without money and without price. And it's not physical, but spiritual things. The Puritans used to call Sunday, and I like this, as the trade day of the soul. We're busy in the things of this world for 6 days. Now, here is a day to forget about the material and to concentrate on the spiritual. Now then, the first thing I want to ask is, what exactly is being offered here? When we're told that we're to buy without money, what are we to buy? "Come to the waters." That's the first thing, the water. Very important theme in Isaiah and the New Testament. Let me just refer you to a few other parts of the prophecy that have to do with this. Isaiah chapter 12, the third verse. This is lovely. "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." That's what we're talking about this morning. Salvation. The soul being saved. And then Isaiah 41, verse 18. "I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." It doesn't matter how spiritually arid the situation may be, God can make a fountain of water in the desert. Isn't that good news? And then I think this was the promise that God put on the hearts of a number of people on the Isle of Lewis. These words are very precious. "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground." Speaking of the Holy Spirit. Are we spiritually thirsty this morning as God's people? Oh, may we have an appetite for the things of God. So water is being offered. Jesus Christ described himself as the water of life. I'm sure we'll be looking at some of those invitations in the future. But if I just turn to one in John chapter 7, he spoke these words, verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." He is the water. He's not pointing to the water of life. He himself is that living water. Now let's think for a moment about water. I didn't get up to Scotland for my holidays, but a number of years ago, I was up in Sutherland, in the northwest of the Highlands. And there's a mountain there called Swilven, the Sugarloaf. It rises out of the moor. It's not very high, but it's very spectacular. And it was a hot summer's day. Now, to get to the foot of this mountain requires at least a three-hour walk. And me and my friend, we only had a few bottles of water with us. And so by the time we got to the foot of the mountain, we'd drunk half our water. By the time we'd got to the top of the mountain, we'd finished our water. And Swilven has many summits. And by the time we got down and had to face, in the heat of the late afternoon, the three-hour walk back to our base, I'm telling you, we would have done anything just for a glass of water. We didn't care about champagne. Water. Now, we weren't dying of thirst, but that's the closest I've come to feeling so thirsty that I would have given anything just to have water. And God is saying to us this morning, what's being offered in the gospel isn't luxuries. Christianity isn't like a little addendum to our lives just to have insurance value. It's the very essential parts. Without water, a person won't survive. How long can you live without water? A day or so? My friends, without Jesus Christ, we're lost for eternity. It's essential to have spiritual water. And then notice something else about this. It's not water. Waters. What does that speak of? Well, to me, that speaks of abundance. In Isaiah 12, we heard of the wells of salvation. Now, if you think of the southeast of England, a very dry area in comparison to Wales. And because of the chalk geology, there's not much surface water. But underneath, you've got these artesian wells. There's a vast supply of water underground, and they're tapping in to that. And my friends, Jesus Christ, the water of life, he isn't like surface water. Surface water can dry out. He's a well. And unlike the artesian wells in our country, this is a well that is infinite in its supply. Wesley put it beautifully when he said, "Plenteous grace with thee is found." Now, to change the illustration slightly, have you seen those reservoirs up in the Brecon Beacons? They're really amazing when they're full. When they get empty, they look very ugly, don't they? And I think like this. I analyze myself too much and the situation. What would happen if they ran dry? A few summers ago, it was a heat wave, and you could see the water in those reservoirs going lower and lower and lower. You could see the ruins of the farmhouses beginning to appear. And you start to worry, what would happen if they were to run dry? And I wonder, is there somebody here this morning who's thinking, "Pastor, you don't know how great my need is. I feel my sin. I have no hope whatsoever. I feel so condemned. I feel so unclean. What possible hope is there for me?" And what you're worrying about is this: the water of life Is it going to run dry? If I come and drink of it, my need is so great. Is there going to be enough water? Oh, you don't have to worry about that. Plenteous grace in Jesus Christ. A reservoir of grace that's never going to run dry. It doesn't matter how arid it may be spiritually. Christ in heaven has more than enough supply of grace for whoever you are this morning. Aren't you glad? Grace to cover all my sin. This salvation isn't cheap. It's free, but it cost Christ. We have not been redeemed with cheap things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Our forefathers in the 19th century in Wales, they had a big debate on how much efficacy, how much sufficiency was in the blood of Jesus Christ. And some well-meaning people, they said, there's enough sufficiency in the blood of Christ just to deal with the sins of the elect. And they were wrong. Thomas Jones of Denby, he walked out when John Elias preached that, and he restored John Elias. This is what they believed in, and this is why I mention it. How big is Christ? Do you want to know how mighty Christ is? He's infinite, because he's God and man. How much efficacy then is in his blood? My friend, that blood is divine blood. There is enough efficacy in the blood of Jesus Christ this morning for the sins of the whole world. There is enough efficacy in the blood of Christ for all the sin that has gone before, for all the sin that will be committed in the future. I don't believe this, but if there was another planet with another fallen humanity on it, there'd be enough efficacy in the blood of Christ to cleanse all their sins. There is infinite efficacy in the precious blood this morning. A reservoir that will never run dry. And you and I, poor sinners that we are, can run to it for sure relief. You don't need to worry about being too sinful for Jesus Christ. You don't need to worry about being too weak for him. He's the strong one. What else is here? Well, it's not just water. That's the main theme. But there are other things mentioned as well for sale. What are they? Milk. Milk. What's the difference between milk and water? Milk is essential. Milk is essential for growth. Now, this is what I find amazing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't just save me. It nourishes me. I'm finding this more and more as a Christian. Don't you find this, believer? As you're getting older, you're more aware how unstable you are. And isn't he more precious as a result? He's so tender towards me. If I would have treated my loved one the way I've treated Christ, they would have given up on me long ago. But he's so long-suffering. This gospel nourishes. I find no better place to be in if I want to be encouraged than a gospel preaching service. Now, of course, it's good to be taught from the word, and even when we're going into the things of God, it's still the gospel that's the center of attention. But as I'm getting older, as I'm getting nearer to eternity, as I'm becoming more aware of my frailty, my flesh is as grass, my heart is as clay, I'm mighty glad of a strong Saviour, of a gracious Saviour. And I can't hear enough of the gospel. As a preacher, I want to preach more of Christ. And I never, ever want to run out of this glorious theme. He's milk. He's milk. Give me the gospel. Is that your prayer? Pastor, as a believer, I don't want to hear anything else really, but Christ and him crucified. And then there's something else here. Wine. Wine. Gospel wine. even if you're a teetotaler, you're allowed to drink wine if it's spiritual wine. Now, what's the significance of wine? Is it Proverbs which says, wine gladdens the heart? And that's what this gospel does to us. It gladdens our souls. I said this on a number of occasions, and it's true of this church. A man wanted to find a church in some city, and he didn't have a clue where to go. And so this is what he did. He stood outside all the different churches. And you know what he did? He looked at the people. He looked at their faces as they were going in. And then he looked at their faces as they were coming out to see how joyous they were. Good idea, that. I remember when I was going to chapel, and there was no gospel in chapel, we were meeting in order to leave. I was looking forward to the end of the service so that I could go back to the things I enjoyed. But when God saved me and I tasted of the water of life, I wanted to go to a place where the gospel was being preached, and I wanted the meeting to go on, and I could understand then people describing heaven as one big Sabbath. Bring it on, if that's what the Sabbath is. Is there joy in your heart this morning because of salvation? We've heard the joyful sound that Jesus saves. I don't want to hear anything else. And may the Lord restore unto us the joy of salvation. But there is joy here. My friend, if you're a sinner, you've come to the right place, because he's the saviour of sinners. So this is what's being offered. I could go on this first point for a bit longer, but we must hurry on. Water, milk, wine, and it's Christ. Christ. And then, to who is it offered? Ho, everyone who thirsts. You who have no money. Poor people. Now, I don't know how you view yourself this morning. We all put on a face, don't we? Maybe there's a danger in being respectable. You put on your suits on a Sunday, and you take off your suits when you go home. And God isn't interested in the outward. God sees the heart. And what I'm trying to get at here is this. God is interested in how you really are. We can say we're all right, but actually inside we feel all empty. And that doesn't put God off. You don't have to put a face on before God. He knows everything about you, even before you approach him. And actually, the best place to be in is that. Lord, I have nothing whatsoever. There was a church in the New Testament, and they thought they were all right. They were the Laodiceans. And we can begin to think like that, especially if we're not exposed to the gospel. We can pat ourselves on our backs as Christians. We're not like the world. We're not what we once were. And we can pray like the Pharisee, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And gradually we begin to think that we're all right, and we begin to rest on our laurels. And this is what Jesus Christ had to say to the church in Laodicea. And this is what he may be saying to somebody here this morning who thinks that they're all right. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I hope you're not offended if I say that's what you're like. That's what I'm like spiritually. Let's get rid of all this religious veneer. Let's just be honest before the Lord. My friends, even if we're saved this morning, we're still saved sinners. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go we, the way that the world is going. Now, one poet put it like this. I like this. He that has nothing to lose. And so it doesn't matter if God is saying to us this morning, come, you who don't have anything, come, you who are wretched in and of yourself, come to my shop. I'm not like Harrods. I'm not for a certain clientele. I'm for the wretched people of the world. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, the common people heard him gladly. And I am the common person. I want to be the common people spiritually. There is no other category. He that is righteous has no need of a Saviour. He has come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you're not a sinner this morning, I've got nothing to offer you. But if you feel yourself to be a sinner, come, my friend. You've got to the right place. You know, I want to join you. I'm a sinner. As a pastor, I'm still a sinner. I will be a sinner till the day I'm taken up to glory. Only then will I have a perfect soul and one day a perfect body. Spurgeon, no spiritual money, we're bankrupt. No gold of goodness, no silver of sanctity, got nothing. Maybe somebody here has savings. You've tried saving up your good works, thinking that you can offer that to the Lord. My friend, Isaiah said, all our righteousnesses are filthy. They're counterfeit. God isn't going to accept them. Somebody here may think, well, what about my religious duties? I'm faithful in attending church. I read my Bible. I pray. Isn't that going to be currency in trading with God? I'm sorry, my friend. That currency is fake. It's not worth a dime. What God is saying, you got nothing. You got nothing. Now, if you got nothing, you're completely dependent on a benefactor. I'm going to put it as strongly, I'm going to say this, I'm going to go as far as this. We're all beggars. Beggars when it comes to the gospel. Beggars can't be choosers. I'm going to be saved on God's terms or not at all. I can't pick and choose. We're all in the same boats. The bottom line is we're all down in the pit. And the good news is he raises me from sinking sands. He lifted me. And he can do the same to you. Get rid of your disguise. Admit to the Lord that you're a spiritual pauper and that you've got nothing whatsoever to offer him. And there's hope. There's hope. The only hope you've got is somebody from outside of you giving you something. And that's who Jesus Christ is. I think it was Billy Bray. He would boast in his daddy being wealthy. And he didn't mean his earthly father, but his heavenly father. And that's how he lived. He faced whatever problem came across his path with these words, Daddy will sort it out. He's rich. Thou who is rich beyond all measure, all for love's sake, becamest poor. You can't pay. You're in debts. You're in the red, spiritually. If you want to see your spiritual statements, you're deep in debt. That's why hell is forever. It will take an eternity for us to pay back that debt. But blessed be his name. He took your debt and mine upon himself. And he paid it down to the last penny on that cross. John Elias, that great debt, too great for us, he cleared with his own blood. What's stopping you from coming to Christ this morning? And then, look at the offer here, the third thing I want to say. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, and this is the thrust, without money and without price. So this is the terms of trade. You don't have to have anything to accept what Jesus Christ has transacted on that cross. I'm getting back into English. I was preaching in Welsh last Sunday, and in the morning it was difficult. By the evening, the words were coming again. But then I was preaching back in English on Tuesday, and the words were difficult again in English. So I've still got a bit of Welsh in me. Professor Bobby Jones, he said, this is the greatest verse ever composed in the Welsh language. He talks about a meeting, a business meeting, an AGM, if you want. He says, here is a lovely meeting. Dyma gyfarfod hyfryd iawn. Mae fi yn llwm. I am poor. Ar Iesu yn llawn. But he is full. Mae fi yn glawd. Hebfeddi dim. I'm completely empty. Ac yntau yn rhoddi popeth im. But he gives everything to me of his fullness. That's what Isaiah has in mind. So how do I transact with him? Well, in the words of Top Lady, nothing in my hand. I bring nothing. Do you know what nothing is? If you're a mathematician, zero. Have you tried adding to nothing? Well, you've got nothing. You had nothing to begin with, so you can't add to it. Have you tried multiplying? Multiply zero with zero. It's zero. Have you tried subtracting from nothing? Well, you're still back to where you started. Nothing. Nothing is nothing. You're either depending on something this morning, and it doesn't matter how small that something may be. If it's a fraction of good works, you're still depending on something. Or you're saying, Lord, I've got nothing. Lord, if you don't save me, I'm lost. But if you do, it doesn't matter what may happen to me. I'm saved forever. That's the glory of salvation. It's make or break spiritually. You have to go for broke when going to Jesus Christ. You burn all your bridges behind you. If he's failed, you're lost. If he has conquered, you're more than victorious. That's the glory of salvation. It's not dependent on us in any way whatsoever. And all I want to remind you of is this. On that cross, he conquered death, hell, sin, and the devil. And he purchased salvation full and free for anybody here. Everyone that thirsts. Universal. I'm sure you've heard of Spurgeon's puzzle when he was a boy with a verse, the biggest verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world. And Spurgeon as a boy used to think, wouldn't it be great if God would have my name in that verse? For God so loved Charles Spurgeon that he gave his only begotten son for Charles Spurgeon, so that if Charles Spurgeon believed in him, Charles Spurgeon would not be lost, but Charles Spurgeon would have everlasting life. And as Spurgeon grew older, he came to see, hang on, what would happen if there was another Charles Spurgeon, either still alive or had been alive or going to be alive? To whom would it refer? And then it clicked. When he was converted, he saw God does it better. Instead of specifying our names, he puts a whosoever, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ shall be saved.
Whosoever. Are you there? Whosoever.
You know, during the old people's lunch, I was very moved by seeing the work that our children had produced in Holiday Bible Club. And one thing in particular touched my heart. It was the cross that had been drawn. And somebody pointed to me that the names of all the children were written on that cross. What I'm asking you this morning is this. Have you put your sins on Jesus? Have you put your name on Calvary? In the words of the chorus, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. That's how I put my name in the whosoever. Or are you still too proud? You're still trying to think, I've got to get some loose change, some good works, some religious deed, and offer it to the Lord. Nothing, nothing in my hand I bring. There's another anecdote of Spurgeon. Sorry for having so many of his. He was doing a children's talk. You're never going to get me do this children's talk. I think it was in the orphanage he was doing it, although there was a number of church children there as well, so maybe it wasn't the orphanage. But they were a motley crew. The orphanage children were there and the church children. And this was Spurgeon's children's talk. He took a gold wristwatch and said to the children, this is going to be a gift to whoever will have it. I'm offering it for free. That's what he said. Whoever will have it can just take it and it'll be theirs. And you know, many of the church children, they were thinking, he can't really mean that. And while they were thinking along those lines, one of the ragamuffins, the South London boys, he just stretched out his hand and took it. And it was his. It was his. Are there children here who are still respectable in terms of their way of seeing salvation? Can Isaiah, the Lord through him, really mean it when he says, all you have to do is take of this salvation? Older people, you're still thinking that you've got to merit it? Oh, God is saying, take, just as you are, come. It's a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What we're offering this city is a free gift. What we're offering Wales, when Wyn and Angela go to West Wales, it's a free gift. I know it's a cliche that not many things in life are free, but the best thing in life is free. The most important thing in life is free. And I came across this quote recently. He is most content whose pleasures cost least. And with God at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, and they're free for sinners. It's a free meeting here today, and salvation can be yours for the taking. And I'm running out of time, but there's so many metaphors here to describe how it's transferred to us. You who have no money, come buy. Without money, I take, like that little boy did with the gold watch. But I've got something better than a gold watch. A gold watch will one day be no more. I've got an eternal salvation that will never, ever be taken away from him. A gold watch that can't satisfy the soul. It'll satisfy the needs of the body, maybe. But this salvation, it satisfies the deepest yearnings of my being. This is manna from heaven. This is the water of life. But then, look, eat. I like that. There's something more possessive about eating. You can buy, you know, there's a South Indian restaurant on City Road, and I'm in my element when I'm buying a dosa, a big pancake. They can be that long. But to eat it, well, that's even better. And to eat Jesus Christ,
to have Christ dwelling in me. Well, isn't that an amazing salvation? Not only am I forgiven, but I have Christ by his Spirit within me. No wonder that first hymn talked about something living in every hue Christless eyes have ever seen. Because we've eaten Christ and the whole world looks different. Well, there we go. Without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. This is the freest, the most universal, the most glorious invitation in the whole of the Bible. Ho, don't know much about garden hose, but ho, look at what God is offering. There's a tenderness, lost, wretched sinner. Oh, I have an all-sufficient Saviour. Who will save you if you but come to him? Let me finish with these words. Taste and see that the Lord is gracious. You're never going to know until you try. Don't wait for him to do something. That's never going to happen. Venture on him. Venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. For his name's sake. Amen.